The reading is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 23. And that can be found on page 1145 of the Bibles or on the screen. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 23. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are all fellow workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives among you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. Do not deceive yourselves. If any of you think you are wise by the standards of this age, you should become fools so that you may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about human leaders. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death, or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. This is the word of God.
As Eddie comes to speak your word to us, may he be guided by your presence and wisdom to deliver your message.
May we receive this message with open hearts and minds, so that we know what you want us to hear. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
And good evening, everyone. It's great to be with you. At lunchtime, my family asked me what I was, well, they asked who was preaching, and I said I was preaching and this evening, and then they asked me, what are you preaching about? And so I gave them the title that I'd got for the sermon. The title that I'd given was How to Destroy a Church. And so I invited them to say what how they would answer that question, how to destroy a church. And I'm keeping it anonymous, so you can try and work out who's who. One said, use a match. Another said, preach the prosperity gospel. I know. Another said, serve instant coffee. Another said, and I didn't understand this, they said, Jamie Gunner hostage. I didn't know quite what that meant. Something to do with maybe taking Jamie hostage would destroy the church. I don't know what he meant, Jamie. The last one, the youngest said, get a hammer, which I thought was very cute. I wonder what your answer would be to that question, how to destroy a church. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you have it open in front of you, helps, I think, answer the question. Might seem like a bit of an odd question for a sermon, because I hope we're not inclined to want to destroy a church. So this sermon is kind of framed in a rather negative way. But I hope it's done that way to actually help us understand what happens in churches, and so we avoid doing those things. Paul, in verse 17, if you turn to look at that verse, he actually uses the word there, doesn't he, to destroy. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. He's talking about the church. It's serious business, isn't it, that he's talking about? Now, we know in one sense, the church cannot be destroyed. We know that because Jesus said back in Matthew 16, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not overcome it. That's important for us to note. We know that church is going to be constantly growing and nothing can thwart that, nothing can destroy that. But what Paul is making clear here to us, I think, is about how we can destroy the life of it, of the church, how we can stop it functioning well, how we know this is to be the case, because we know, don't we? We know local churches can get strained, they can be broken apart, they can be destroyed in different ways. The life and soul can go out of a church, can't it? And it can be discouraging. We know it can happen because we've travelled around the country, we've seen buildings that are empty. We know where churches are struggling for all sorts of reasons. Where people once sang, once prayed, where people heard the word of God. So how does it happen? And how can we avoid making the same mistakes? Well, here are three things for us to think about this evening, briefly. The first is that we treat the word of God like worldly people. We treat the word of God in a worldly way. You see that in verses 1 to 4. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly. You see that word? Mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. He's talking about preaching the word of God. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? So how do you destroy a church? Treat the word of God like the world does. They're treating in this way because their hearts are blocked in some way. What's that about? Why do I say that? They've become somehow deaf to it. And what has caused that? It says there in the text, it says jealousy and quarreling. Do you see that? They cannot take it in, cannot listen to the word of God, the solid food of God, because their listening is skewed by quarreling and jealousy in the hearts of the people. How does that work? I mean, how is it that jealousy and quarreling has that effect, that so that they can't hear and receive the word of God. Well, think about it for a moment like this. You come to church, and what's in your mind? Is in our minds that person is better than another person? Or you're part of this group and not that group? And there's power plays going on, and there's quarreling going underneath. And so we come to church looking nice and doing all the right things, standing and sitting and singing and doing all those things, but all the time harboring grudges and animosity in our hearts. And what happens is we listen to the word of God, and as we listen to the word of God, what we actually do is we use it to confirm our own prejudices, our own biases, so that the word of God is speaking to those people over there, not to my heart and to my mind. And so what happens is that we filter the word of God through our own prejudices and biases, making us deaf to the word of God. Because basically our approach becomes one where we only hear what we want to hear to justify ourselves. That's what's going on in our hearts. And when that happens in a church where the word of God can't do its sanctifying work, it doesn't bring healing. It doesn't bring forgiveness. It doesn't bring repentance. It doesn't bring reconciliation. It only feeds, it cannot feed our soul. That's what Paul is using, this image of feeding, of solid food and milk. And if you pick up that theme, that idea of thinking of it in that way, like feeding, when a family comes together at a table to eat, sometimes, maybe I'll speak because this is my own family, they're not always like this, but you know how it is, you get picky about the food that you eat, the things that you like and you don't like on your table. And so you pick over the food. I don't like carrots, I don't like ham, I don't like sprouts. I suppose nobody likes sprouts, but... And what do you say to people? You say, well, I'm really sorry you don't like them, but the Lord has made all things, hasn't he? They're good for us, and a balanced diet is essential for our health. Yet we get so picky. And what happens when we become picky is we could become malnourished, don't we, in our diet. And I suppose Paul is saying in a similar way with the word of God. You pick over it. You don't like this. You don't like this bit. I like this bit because it confirms my bias and prejudice. I like this preacher and not this one. This one, I like that one. And our whole approach to it becomes really worldly. And that's what Paul is saying here. It's a worldly approach. It's an approach without the Spirit, which is what he says. Now, what is it that they cannot hear? What is it that Paul cannot feed them? And I suppose at the heart of it, he's been telling us that in the previous chapters. At the heart of it, we are not hearing the message of the cross. The cross, you see, isn't just for our justification that God makes us right at the cross. The cross is about a place of sanctification. It's the work of the Spirit through the Word of God continuously throughout our lives. The cross shapes our whole being and our whole Christian life until the day we die. The cross is meant to dominate everything, and Paul has teed that up in the first couple of chapters. It's so that we become more like Christ. We have less to do with sin and more to do with Jesus, because that's the place that he's put to death all those jealousies and quarrels, all those power plays, death to our pride, death to all our human boasting. So we never approach the word of God just to reinforce our own partisan or prejudice or bias. Because if we do that, it can destroy a church. It's very serious, isn't it? That's the first thing. Second thing, treat God's servants as if they were masters. Treat God's servants as they were masters. Verse 5 picks this up. Actually, you see this all the way through. Verse 5, what after all is Apollos, what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe. As the Lord has assigned to each his task, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it growing. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything. Do you see that? Is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The Corinthian church has put the wrong people on the pedestal, hasn't he? Haven't they? And we could do the same. We'd have a tendency as humans to do that. Think of it a bit like this. You're invited to Buckingham Palace by the king for a fabulous bit of dinner and walk, and you have a brilliant time with the king. You can imagine that. And he shows you around all these nice gardens that he's got. And afterwards, you write back, and you write to his servants, and you said it was absolutely marvelous. And all you did as you write back to his servants was rave about the servants. And all you thought about was the whole thing was the servants working in such a marvelous place, and you totally ignore the king who had invited you, who you'd spent time with. How might they respond? How might the servants respond? Well, I suppose they might respond by saying, well, thanks, but we're just servants. And of course, there's nothing wrong with thanking them. It's a good thing. But you see, we've lost a sense of who the real celebrity is, who the real glory, who the real honor, who the real splendor is meant to be due. And Paul is showing here us the same as with the Lord. Paul says, Apollos, me, are not anything. It's quite strong, isn't it? It's quite striking. In fact, all Paul did was plant a few seeds. See, planting seeds, just throw them around. All Apollos does is water. Fill the can up, water. It's a very simple image, isn't it? They both would know there's only God who gives the growth. Only God gives the growth. And yet we get so caught up, don't we, in a sort of celebrity way. We say, I do it, we all do it. It's like this, a preacher who says to his congregation, he says something like this, look, I'm just a bloke. All I've done is read this and find God has used the gifts he's given me, but he's also given us gifts, all of us. It's only God who's actually done anything in our hearts. I can't change anybody here. Only God can do that. And we'd all go, amen. And then what we tend to do in our hearts, isn't it? We subtly say things like, oh, how humble of him. Or we say, oh, he's such a wonderful man. Isn't he a marvelous preacher? Oh, I'll go and hear him again. Or, I wish every preacher was like him. We do that, don't we? And actually, the subtlety of that is deadly to a church. And it's getting all the things the wrong way around. For Paul was an apostle. He planted many churches. And all he says is that we're nothing. Who are we? But only God makes things grow. Yet we so instantly pick up the spirit of Corinth. We do it all the time. We follow our favorite celebrity speaker or worship leader or whatever it might be. We get on their Instagram, on the YouTube, the TikTok, the flip-flop, whatever it's called. That was meant to be a joke. There isn't a flip-flop, is there? No. There should be, though. Yeah. And when that happens, we become instantly worldly, and it's a recipe to destroy a church. I mean, just ask ourselves simple questions, like, why do we come to church? Do we come to church to listen to me? Do we come to church to listen to Richard or Vicky or Matt? Or do we come to church because so-and-so's leading the music? Or so-and-so's doing this? Or so-and-so's doing that? As if we do that, we start to fall into the same spirit and the same problem. We're treating God's servants as masters. And there's only room for one master. And his name is the Lord Jesus. And Paul talks, doesn't he, about Christ being the foundation here of everything. That foundation is laid. You see it there. For no one can lay any foundation, verse 11, other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to the light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. You know, a man, a woman, a group of people, we could certainly make an organization grow. We could certainly make an enterprise grow. We could probably make sure we get a load of people in here, couldn't we? But no one can make the church grow unless it is built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. That's so important, secondly, if you want to destroy a church. Third thing, and very briefly, is treat the church as if it was a club. What do I mean? Well, the church, because when we think about a club, we think about ownership, don't we? In that sort of club sense. It's a club I join and I put my money in and it's mine. And the church, we have to remember, is not ours, is it? It's not yours or mine. It is Christ's. Because the people collectively together belong to him. And Paul says, doesn't he, here with a rhetorical question in verse 16, with a sense, I think, of disbelief. He says, verse 16, when I look at it, don't you know you yourselves are God's temple and that God's spirit lives among you? Think about how amazing that is. Have you forgotten this, he's saying. Verse 17, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred. The church is a sacred place, and you are that temple. We are God's temple because God's spirit dwells there. That's what the temple image was all about. And only by God's grace are we God's temple in which the spirit dwells. And notice there in verse 17, just those at the end of verse 17, and you together are that temple. We've talked a lot about that word together as a church. You know, we're seeking, aren't we, to follow Jesus, together follow Jesus, together make disciples. And so Paul concludes with a final warning, verse 18. Do you see that? Do not deceive yourselves. Do you know, I was thinking about that. Do not deceive yourselves. It's horrible to be deceived, isn't it? I mean, I hate that, being deceived. If somebody deceives you or something happens, to be delusional is a horrible place to be. Do not be deceived, he says. I remember when I was 9, my friend Daniel, when I was 9, told me that his dad was a deep-sea diver. And I believed him. And I went around telling everybody how great. Oh, do you know Daniel? His dad's a deep-sea diver. I think it was about a year later that finally transpired that his dad was a head teacher instead. What it's saying to us, isn't it, that sometimes it's very hard to see ourselves correctly. It's very hard to see ourselves right in the light of God and to know our own thoughts and actions. And that's why we need to keep coming back to the Word of God by the Spirit of God to reveal who we are and to reveal who we are as such fools. Isn't that what he says in verse 18? If any of you think you are wise by the standards of this age, you should become fools so that you may become wise. It's such the other way around, isn't it, in our world? So then, verse 21, no more boasting about human leaders or all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world of life or death, the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is of God. I'm going to invite us to just take a moment to ponder what we've heard, and as I prepare the table, we're going to have communion in a moment, I'll lead us in prayer, but just as we are, take a moment to perhaps have the passage in front of you, and consider what we've heard from God's word. Father God, we thank you for your word to us tonight. We thank you for your overwhelming and wonderful, amazing love for sinners. We thank you that in the fullness of your love, you make people to become your temple in which you dwell by your Spirit. In the light of this, Father, remove from us any desire for factions or groups, any tendency to quarrel and divide. Help us, Father, to listen to your word, to hear you, to receive what you have to say through the message of the cross, over the whole of our lives. And help us, Lord, to be far, far less concerned about who is at the front and far more concerned to hear you, to love you, to obey you, and to trust you. And Lord, now as we come to the table, we thank you for the reminders in bread and wine that this is the place of forgiveness, of reconciliation, of a fresh start. We thank you for what Jesus did on the cross. We thank you that it is by the cross that we're justified, we're made right in your sight. And we thank you that it is the cross that does that sanctifying work in us to make us holy before you. We pray that you would so work in us and through us as a church by your Spirit, that you would build us together as your temple and help us never ever to forget that all of us together are being built into that one temple. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.